Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning and able to share God's word. So if you've got your Bibles, can you turn up to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our series looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at the last of the petitions this morning, which it comes at the end, which is deliver us from the evil one. We've seen over the last few weeks that the Lord's Prayer is made up really of seven petitions. The first three relate to what we would describe as God's agenda, which calls out to God and says, "Thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And then it's followed by four petitions which ask for something for ourselves, which is grant us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. And I want to focus this morning on that last petition, deliver us from the evil one. You might not realize it, but today is Trinity Sunday. And it's customary in the life of the church to think about the nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to think about what it means for us to engage with God as a triune God. Some of you last weekend will probably have been meeting up with family and engaging again in family relationships and interacting. And really, the doctrine of the Trinity is not some dry, dead doctrine. It's actually all about that kind of relational sense that some of us got last week as we reconnected with our families and maybe some of our friends. And there was a sense of community. And the doctrine of the Trinity really relates to that sense of community. However, I'm not preaching about that this morning. You'll be glad to hear. But it also relates to something about coming into the protective covering of a family. You know, there are families, and maybe even my own family, where you kind of feel like, it's okay if you criticize members of the family, but woe betide anybody outside of the family criticizing the family. You know that sort of mentality? I was hearing Bob Geldof was watching The Godfather 1 and 2 in his garden the other day. Maybe it's a bit like that, but it's like, you know, don't you touch the family in this community. And the doctrine of the Trinity actually relates to this idea of coming into the community of God and receiving the protection of God as part of the family of God. And one of my favorite pieces of ancient Celtic literature actually expresses this thought. It's called St. Patrick's Breastplate, and it actually talks about this idea of how an invite into sharing in the community of the Trinity, of becoming part of the family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, actually brings the protection of God upon us. In 1889, it was actually paraphrased and turned into a hymn, and many of you will probably know it from that a paraphrase, which was called, "I Bind Unto Myself Today." And that's the opening line of this piece of liturgy. It says, "I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity." And it's this idea of actually entering into the protective regime of God's family and the protection of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we live our lives. It kind of reflects an echo of Ephesians 6, the idea of putting on the armor of God, where Paul encourages us, put on the armor of God that will protect you from the things that will attack you. And so Patrick prays, "Lord, let me enter into the community and the protection of the family of God as a triune God." And then he goes on to declare a whole bunch of stuff. We won't do the whole of it, but it's so good, it's worth repeating some of it. He said, "God's power to guide me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to teach me, God's eye to watch over me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to give me speech, God's hand to guide me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to shelter me, God's host to secure me." And this wonderful sense of what does it mean to be part of the community of God, to know the protection of this triune God. And he spells it out in terms of God watching over us, God guiding us, God directing our paths and sending his angelic forces to protect us. It then goes on to talk about what is it that we're being protected from? And he says, against the snares of demons, against the seduction of vices, against the lusts of nature, against everyone who mediates injury to me, whether far or near, whether few or with many, I invoke today all these virtues. Again, the sense of being protected from those things that would attack us. And then it goes into a famous refrain that probably most of us will have heard in some form or other if you've been in church circles, which says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right, Christ at my left. I love this image of being completely surrounded by the protective presence of Christ above and to the sides and beneath, and that it's like you're untouchable because you are surrounded by the presence of Christ. And it's sort of a declaration of, come what may, I am in the protective custody of my God, that triune God. It's a wonderful piece of liturgy. If you've never read it, get online and look it up. It's a wonderful prayer to make part of your devotions. The prayer itself, as I said, looks back to things like Ephesians chapter 6, but it also looks back to this last petition, deliver us from evil. You'll notice that if you're like me and you learned the Lord's Prayer at school, we learned it, deliver us from evil. And we always learned that as the last line. But if you look at the more modern translations and even some of the revised translations like the NIV, you'll see that the last line of the Lord's Prayer has been changed from deliver us from evil to deliver us from the evil one. The reason we've seen this shift is that most academics believe, and most translators now believe, that this is a more accurate translation of the Greek and what Jesus was talking about. The word that's used for evil here has a definite article, so it means the evil. And usually when you have a definite article before the word, the, it's suggesting something specific and personified. It actually appears in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39 in this way, and it's a reference to an evil person. And so it's thought that what Jesus is praying here is he's saying, deliver us from the evil one. And it's specific and personified. In other words, as he prays, he's saying, Lord, defend us from the attacks of Satan and the devil. We actually have here a third name for Satan and the devil, which is the evil one. These names are very interesting. Some people think that Satan and devil is actually the devil's name. But in fact, these aren't actual names for Satan. They're actually descriptions of his activity. They're titles that describe his activity. I suppose the only name that we have, or only suggestion that we have in the Old Testament, is that Satan may have originally been called Lucifer. But these names, Satan and devil, describe his actions, his activity. Satan means accuser, the one who brings accusation and false accusation. And devil means liar. As Donald Trump would say, the generator of fake news, the one that generates lies and untruths. And untruths are incredibly powerful. It's interesting to see the debates that are going on about Twitter and Facebook and about what we allow and don't allow. And this whole question of what is truth and who is the arbitrator of truth. And certainly in the Bible, the devil's principal activity is seen in terms of lies and untruths. If you grew up in the 70s, you probably remember a lot of the films that focused on the occult and all this demonic powers. But if we read the Bible, that's not how Satan is portrayed. Not in terms of demonic powers or demonstrations of powers. He's demonstrated or portrayed as a liar, a one who perpetrates untruth. and the way that untruth can actually shape the thinking of individuals and societies. Some of you might have seen the interview with Bill Gates this week, and Bill Gates was talking about the virus conspiracists who believe that viruses are somehow part of a global conspiracy to deceive the world into receiving some kind of tracking or some sort of malevolent force. And this idea is highly prevalent. And again, sometimes it's quite surprising, quite intelligent people believe it. We've saw it with vaccinations in terms of children. People in our country putting their children at risk because they believed that a vaccination was dangerous. And so untruth can be a very powerful force in generating and shaping what happens in our world. And this is the stock and trade of the devil. He operates in terms of untruth, and that's what's being said here. But when Jesus prays, deliver us from the evil one, he's focusing on another aspect of the devil, which is not just this untruth, but the devil is the malevolent one. The word evil, as used in the New Testament, and in fact in the Old Testament, is not primarily used as a moral concept. We use it as a moral concept, but in the ancients didn't use it in this sense. When they used the idea of evil, they meant malevolence or that which harms. And so when Jesus prays, deliver us from the evil one, he's saying, deliver us from the one who would harm us. The one who would perpetrate that which would hurt and damage and destroy us. Protect us from the one who seeks that. Jesus teaches this very clearly. He says, you know, God has your highest interests at heart. He wants your highest good. He wants you to know everything that is good and positive for your life and to know everything that he has for you. But Satan, or the evil one, seeks to rob you of that, seeks to take what God has for you, seeks to take that by deceiving you, by saying that if you do this, or if you behave in this way, then you'll be happy, and robs you of what God intends for you. And the work of Satan is portrayed as the malevolent one, the one who brings that which hurts and damages and robs us of what God wants for us. Again, I've argued that all of these petitions are actually rooted in the story of the Exodus, and that Jesus is thinking of episodes in the story of the Exodus. And I think Jesus may have been thinking of Exodus chapter 12 here. There's a very interesting line in verse 23 of that chapter when it's talking about sometimes referred to as the angel of death, but in the text, it actually talks of the destroyer. And what God says is, paint the lintels over your door, your doorposts, with the blood of the lamb, so that when the destroyer comes, he will not be able to touch your family. And we read this verse, when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the destroyer will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And it's this idea of the destroyer who wants to come. And so what this is praying is, it's saying, Lord, don't let the ravages of the destroyer, of the malevolent one, take hold in my life. Lord, let me live in your protective custody. Let me be protected from that which would rob and steal and harm all that you want for me and my life. I think there are two lessons that we learn from this. First of all, we are all subject to spiritual attack. I generally find that when Christians begin to talk about spiritual things, we fall into one of two traps. We either ignore it entirely, or we get so hung up in it that we interpret everything in terms of it. I remember when I was a bit younger, there used to be an illustration of Satan sitting on the steps of the outside of the church, and he was crying, and somebody came out and said to Satan, what's your problem? And he says, they're blaming me for everything in there. and this sort of unhealthy obsession with the supernatural and the spiritual to a kind of negation of the real world that we live in. But equally, there are many of us, and maybe this is our greater danger, we are so materialistically minded that we lose sight of the spiritual dimensions of things. You know, I don't believe that this is a dualism, and hopefully you can follow me in this. You see, I believe that anything which destroys or robs or takes what God intends for us is the work of the evil one. Anything. So when we see addictive behaviors like alcoholism or drug addiction, you know what? Behind it is the work of the evil one, because it robs people of what God intends for them. You know, they've been given over to the destroyer, and the destroyer has taken from them what God wants for them. You know, so when I walk out in these streets, spiritual warfare for me is about addressing the addiction that happens and that we see within 100 yards of this church. That's spiritual warfare. It's about addressing addictive behaviors in people's lives. You know, there's been a lot in the news about racism, and there are serious issues, and it's good that we're taking time to reflect on these issues and the way that they have been expressed in our society and some of the structures of our society. But you know, behind it, when one person denigrates another human being based on the color of their skin, behind that is the work of the evil one, the destroyer who wants to denigrate other human beings. And so tackling racism, and yes, it has socio-political ramifications and causes, so I don't want to deny that, but those socio-political forces have to be understood in the context of the work of the malevolent one. And so when we as a church stand against racism, we actually stand against spiritual forces that are at work in denigrating one human being in relation to another human being. Same in terms of war. Some of you will know there were celebrations or marking the 75th anniversary of D-Day. But again, war robs and destroys what God intends for people. And I have been to various war zones, and I've seen what war does. I've seen what military oppression does. I've seen how it destroys family, how it allows bitterness and hatred to flourish. And this, and again, there are political and socio-political forces at work in these things, but there is more. There is the work of the evil one. And so when we talk about spiritual warfare as Christians, that spiritual warfare is actually about standing against addiction, standing against racism, standing against war and that which would tear human society apart, because it is the work of the evil one. But it's really practical as well. You know, as we see people set free from addiction, as we smash the values that drive racism, as we become a people who oppose that which would generate and facilitate war, we actually facilitate the work of God in relation to the evil one. And so we have to understand that. The second element that we have to understand is that when we pray this, and Jesus is encouraging us to pray this, is that he is saying you should be praying that you should live in the protective custody of God. You know, he's recognizing in praying this that there is a danger that what God has for us could be taken from us. And that actually we live with this danger that we can move outside of the protective custody of God in our lives. And he's saying, Lord, don't let us move outside of that, but let us know your protection from that which would rob and steal that which you have for us. And you know, people can do this. Last autumn, I went to Iraq, and there were still little pockets of ISIS resistance in the areas that we were moving in. These were areas that had just been occupied by ISIS 12 months before, and there were still forces, and people were beginning to go back into the villages on the northern plains in Iraq. And as we traveled, we had a little bit of protection. And I found that reassuring. And especially as I only checked the reports when I got home, but, you know, you're discovering ISIS were operating 5 miles from where you were or a few. And you're thinking, oh, that's interesting. That could have been a different kind of trip. And, you know, I was thankful for that protective custody. And as we left our hotel and things to move across the plains, it was reassuring to know that we were in this protective custody. And I know if I got up in the morning and there was nothing there, I'd be like, is there not some protection we can have? Please? or if I'd got up and I said, I don't need that. You know, and I just started wandering by myself. You know, and I began to just cross the plains and go wherever I want. Invariably, you would end up in trouble. You see, and this is what this prayer is about. What Jesus is saying is, pray, deliver us from the evil one. In other words, Lord, let us live within your protective custody. Lord, don't let us allow things in our lives that would rob us of what you have for us, that would give the enemy, the evil one, a foothold. James talks about this when he says, you know, don't let the root of bitterness spring up in your heart because it gives the evil one an opportunity. And so if you let bitterness take place in your heart because of what people do to you, it's like you move outside of the protective custody of God and that triune God, and suddenly that bitterness can become the root of all kinds of malevolence. And suddenly you find yourself, because you're bitter about something, acting towards someone else in a way that brings destructive and malevolent things into their life. You ever seen that? You know, we always say hurt people, hurt people. And we see that. And it's like suddenly the work of the evil one is occurring, because we're no longer within that protective custody. And so when we pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one, what we're saying is, God, allow me to live within your protective custody. Allow me to live not with the ravages of that which would rob me of what you have for me, that which would save me from the things that would bring malevolence into my life, things that would deny the purposes that you have for me, things that would take me away from the place where you want me to be. I think it's a brilliant way to finish this prayer. I think when we pray this and we work through these petitions, it's a wonderful place to finish. Lord, let me be in that place of protective custody. Lord, let me know, as I bind today the strong name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, surrounding me as I interact with you in the community of the triune God, and as I interact and live within that community, Lord, protect me from the evil one who seeks to rob and destroy all that you want to build in my life today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you invite us into. We thank you that we know the protective presence of Christ with us and before us and behind us and within us and beneath us and above us and at our right hand and at our left hand. Thank you, Lord, for that protective custody, for that protection that seeks to deliver us from that which would destroy, that which would hurt, that which would rob. Lord, I pray that as your people and as we face this coming week, that we would know your deliverance. Lord, I pray for those things where we see the work of the evil one. I pray for those who are affected and who have been affected by addictive behaviors within their families. Lord, we just pray that the power that drives those addictions, the damage that is done through those addictions, that, Lord, that power would be broken. Lord, we pray for the values and the untruths and the lies that drive racism. Lord, and we pray that as your people, we would be resilient in standing against these things, that one human being should not denigrate another human being. Lord, we pray for the forces that drive wars and continue to drive wars in our world. We pray for places like Nigeria and Afghanistan where there continues to be atrocities perpetrated by the evil within the human heart. Lord, we pray that the power of the evil one that is expressed in these situations would be broken and that the true peace of Christ would be brought to our world. So, Lord, we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Amen.